I greet you in the lovely and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Good to be back here. It's been 2 years since I was here. I was beginning to wonder if I had worn out my welcome. But already you have made us feel at home. Southern hospitality is always quite accommodating, but the snow was not necessary. We just came out of a little snowstorm at home. Karen and I were looking forward to come to central Louisiana, thinking we would find warmer weather. So I guess you can blame us for bringing it. The text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us now, is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "What is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Let's pray. My Father, I come asking for what my brother just proclaimed, that your workmanship will be on display here. We want to see you. We want to see what you can do. Lord, we are thrilled with the prospect of what you can do here and right now. Father, if there be any wicked way in me, search me and try me and cleanse me. Let it not be a hindrance to you. For greater are you than he that's within the world. You have overcome. For this purpose you came into the world, that you might destroy the works of the devil. Father, let the devil-destroying power of Jesus Christ reign in this place right now. We depend upon you and you alone. And as we've already heard, all we are sowers. Plant, I pray, and convert in Jesus' name. Amen. What does having an encounter with God mean? What do you mean when you say, "I want an encounter with God"? There are many different definitions that are prevalent in our culture today. One group will mean something completely different than another. One group might think it's having a certain experience with certain phenomenon occurring, certain things happening, while another group will say, "No, an encounter with God looks like this," and they'll describe it with some other kind of gifting or manifestation. Frankly, I think we are so confused about what it means to have an encounter with God because of all of the contradictory ideas and notions out there. In fact, I'm willing to say that I'm fully persuaded that many of you in this room don't really know what an encounter with God is. And I don't mean to be arrogant or presumptuous in saying so. It's just the current state of affairs in Christendom. One of the things that I fear greatly is that we who are Bible-believing, who have experienced this awesome God of intervention, who has intervened in our lives and made that life-changing difference, that we, because of the confusion out there, because of all of the false notions about what an encounter with God means, that we have reacted by going completely the opposite direction. That we are completely satisfied in sitting in our pews and gathering and hearing the Word preached to us. And quite happy that God didn't manifest Himself. When you read a book that says this is the way to experience God and it's reduced to a formula, to a method, I agree. You can discount it immediately because relationship with God is not based upon mechanics and formulas. How would you like your husband and wife to approach you in such a mechanical way? There would be no relationship. It'd be stripped of love and honor, which is essential to relationship. Relationship with God is a vital, living, prosperous thing that, friends, when it comes to defining it, you can't quite do it. It always contains this element of mystery. But it's nonetheless real. And I wonder when it was the last time you say you had an encounter with God. Is it just mere feeling? Is it an emotion? Is it something that is intellectual when the truth just seems to explode on my mind? Just what do you mean when you say having an encounter with God? Well, I pray that's what we have these next few days. How many sermons? Friends, we've heard enough truth. I'm not for sure we need another series of messages. What we need is that when the Word is being preached, God's presence is manifested. And that we have the Word of God to shed the light and say, this is it. This is God. But friends, what I'm talking about shouldn't just be relegated to a, quote, church service, where a man standing behind a lectern or a pulpit is preaching the Word of God. This ought to be your experience all the time. I'm not talking about burning bushes. I'm not talking about visions. I'm talking about walking, living with, abiding in, and experiencing the God that dwells within us. And so I want to ask you a question. Does God seem wonderful to you, but somehow He's out there far off? Is God a part of your life? Is He the constant theme of your life? And I think many Christians have digressed to this, and here it is. I love Jesus, I know I love Him, but for some reason, He seems so distant from me. He's not engaged, or I'm not engaged in His life, so that my life is His life. Does that make sense? For many of you, God is nothing more than a concept in this brain. That's all He is. It's a concept in your brain. He's not a person with whom you have to do and deal with and cherish. Jacob had a relationship with God before the event of Genesis 32. There were seasons in Jacob's life when God had appeared to him in dreams or even spoke to him audibly. But nearness to God was not something that Jacob had really, truly ever cultivated in his life. He was only somebody to turn to when he was in trouble. God was no more than the next fix out of a scrap that he had gotten himself into. Jacob was a man that often acted as if God was afar off and not ever present. And tonight, I hope to show that our gracious Lord desires a relationship with you that is based upon His love, not your love. We've got it backwards. We think relationship with God is all dependent upon me loving Him. And we're quick to go to the Great Commandment. And it is called the Great Commandment because that's exactly what it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Absolutely. But your relationship is not based upon your love for Him. But it's based upon His love for you. Because, as John says, we did not love Him. He first loved us. Which means that my love for Him is reflexive. You know what I mean? When you strike the knee, automatic, I can't keep it from happening. Why? It's reflexive. It's a response to the stimuli. My love for God is a response to the stimulus of His love. That's it. That's liberating. I don't have to maintain a relationship. Rich in His mercy, for with this great love wherewith He loved us. His love is what is to guide us. His love is to be our very lives. Hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. God is not to be a secondary or supporting character to the story of your life. He is to be your life. He is to be your story. He hasn't created you so that He can be that proverbial second fiddle. If you are really His and you really are converted, you don't want Him in that second position either. Your greatest joy is absolutely dependent upon Him and that experience of His love, and that He is the absolute resource for everything about you. And so to teach Jacob all of this, how to rightly relate to God, the Lord did three things to Jacob. He's the only man in the Scriptures that had these three things happen to him. Number one, God wrestled with him. Number two, God asked his name. Number three, God physically wounded him. All three of those things will be its own message. Tonight I want to deal with God wrestling with Jacob. Now, Jacob on the morrow of our text was to meet his offended brother, Esau. And this is the event upon which the text is centered. Having sent everyone else ahead, Jacob is left alone at the river Jabbok. And then the text says this, verse 24, Genesis 32, 24. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, an all-night wrestling match. Now here's our question. Why would God wrestle physically with a man? Why would God meet with Jacob like this? I can understand burning bushes a lot better. I can understand visions. I can understand angels being sent and encountering somebody like that. But God comes and He tackles him. Why? Well, I want to direct your attention for your consideration what I think the answer is. And it is this. Jacob was a wrestler. It was his nature to strive. Jacob was a man given to striving, contending, fighting to get his place in the world. The old prophet Hosea seemed to see this connection. At least it was, I think, in his mind when he saw his wrestling with his brother Esau in the womb with this event. He links the two together. Hosea chapter 12 verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb and he ties it together. In his strength he struggled with God. Now, what was in the mind of Hosea that he would link these two things together? And I think it's this. It was Jacob's nature to strive, to contend, to fight. The reason God, if you please, is scuffling with Jacob is because of who Jacob was. He was by nature a man given to strife. And he had done so all of his life. He even strove with his brother while in the womb before his birth. Remember Rebecca? Something's going on physically. She knows something's not right with this pregnancy. And she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord says, within your womb are two nations. Two. And the older will serve the younger. He was already striving with his brother while in the womb. And we know he did so at birth. The Bible says when he was born that his hand took hold of Esau's heel as if to pull him back so that he could be born first. And that's where his name came from, Jacob. It means to supplant. A supplanter is somebody who will strive with you to gain ascendancy by any means possible. Whether it's trickery or underhanded tactics, that's a supplanter. And he was rightly named. It was his nature to operate like this. He wrestled for the blessing of the eldest son. He wrestled for the birthright. Do you remember that? And when he had cheated Esau out of the blessing, notice what Esau said when he found out. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me. There it is again, supplanted. He's wrestled and striven and with underhanded tactics, he has beat me these two times. He took away my birthright and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So you see, Jacob's a wrestler. He would wrestle you out of whatever he wanted. But not only had Jacob wrestled with others, what he didn't know, he had been wrestling against God all of his life. Now listen, some of you are in that predicament tonight. You have been wrestling with God all of your life. Some of you have not lived as long as some of others in this room, but you've been a striver ever since you were little. I hope tonight, before this evening is over, that you will see that I'm not talking that you're out there doing immoral things, or that you, quote, are a bad person. But internally, you are striving against God. And tonight, God wants to have an encounter with you. He will come and He will strive against you and present His case. I pray you will be like a Jacob here tonight. That you will learn quickly how to gain a hold on Him and seek God for what God wants for you, not what you can gain for your own desires. Today, I think we've confused the Christian life. We've added a little this and a little that, and we've come up with some kind of hybrid Christianity. It's not biblical Christianity. We take a little bit of this and we take a little bit of that. We trifle with the holy. We profane the sacred. We take this and that and we put it together with some mixture in order to use it for our own purposes. We've made the Creator of the universe subservient to our own needs. And we think we hold Him hostage by saying to Him, unless you do what I want you to do, I will not serve you. As if God is impressed with that. But that's exactly what Jacob had done most all of his life. Not just with others, he had done that with God. Now, I know you don't know that. You haven't seen that. But I want you to turn in your Bibles and follow along. Go back a few chapters to Genesis 28. I want to prove this to you. I'm not making this up. The way Jacob dealt with God is very, very easy to see here in this 28th chapter. He dealt with God like some of you are dealing with God, from a position of legality. Meaning, if I fulfill certain requirements, then God surely is obligated to save me. To save me from my problems, from my anxieties, from my difficulties, and hopefully when I die, He'll save me. And I get to go to heaven. And all you are trying to do with God is based upon a contract. Unwritten. Can't go anywhere and say, this is what I'm trusting God for. Here it's spelled out. But it's there nonetheless, just as it was in Jacob's life. Look at the 28th chapter beginning at verse 13. He flees mom and dad to go back to the land of his mother's birth. Esau has threatened to kill him, and his first night away from home, all alone. Never, ever has he been in this predicament before. And there he is. He takes a stone, makes it a pillow. No select comfort here. No number for comfort. Here he is in verse 13. Something happens that night. God appears to him in a dream. Remember the staircase? God's up above and angels ascending, descending. And God tells him something. Look at verse 13. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie. Notice God's terminology. I will give to you and your descendants. Now God is doing what here? Can I interrupt the text and just explain? What's God doing? He's coveting himself to Jacob. He's telling Jacob what he, God, will do for him. And in all of this, you'll never see God lay a stipulation or a condition. He does not say, I will do this if you do this, Jacob. He's telling firmly, plainly, clearly, this is what I'm going to do, Jacob. I will give you this land. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. God says, I'm going to bless you. Specifically, I'll be with you, I'll preserve you, I will not leave you, I'll bring you back. How does Jacob respond to that promise? I'll tell you how. He tries to use God. He somehow takes this gracious promise and twists it into some legal arrangement with God so that in the end he will have earned this promise. He will have earned the kindness and purchase God's favor. Instead of seeing God's love, he's now motivated by a fear. I would have supposed that most of you have grown up in church.
Well, no, I don't know most of you. Many of you are sons and daughters. Maybe this is, you're the third generation of people who have attended this camp. You've grown up hearing the truth, knowing the truth, intellectually able to explain the truth. You've heard what you've heard tonight many times. You've heard, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of you should boast." And you hear that promise and you immediately do what Jacob did. You try to twist it with God and earn what He promised to give freely. Rather than receive the love of God, you believe you have to somehow manipulate the love of God. And so, Jacob tries to strike a bargain with God. There's a lot of bargain makers in this room, I fear. Made some bargains. And the wrestler emerges in you as it did in Jacob. Look at verse 16 through 22. Here Jacob begins to wrestle, trying to control the odds. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel." But the name of that city has been Luz previously. "Then," watch this, "then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me.'" Did you read an if in God's promise? There was none. But Jacob inserts an if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Did you hear that? He rejects God's gift of mercy and grace and love, and says, "If you do what I want you to do, then I'll let you be my God." And what's so different in what you think? I have seen people who are supposedly seasoned veterans of the gospel, when difficulty came that they could not anticipate, that was of a crippling nature, devastating, sit in front of me and ask me, "How come? Why is God doing this to me when I have served Him all of my life?" So what? You don't do what some, quote, sinners do. So what? You've not messed up your life like some people have. So what? You've not seen the inner side inside of a prison or a jail cell. So what? Your lips have never caressed a joint or a cigarette or a bottle. So what? Do you think that obligates God? Do you think you can bargain? And oh, by the way, look what else he says. "And of all that you give me, I'll surely give a tenth to you. If you do what I want you to do, Lord, I'll start tithing." That's really big of you, Jacob. How pitiful. How pitiful. The Lord God had promised him mercy, but instead of humble joy, the spirit of wrestling overcomes him. And he refuses to see that it's already done, and somehow he's got to accomplish this. He would not have grace because he would not be humbled. He would dictate the terms to God, and some of you are doing that. God has blessed us with some indescribable mercies. He's lavished His joy, His love upon us. He has saved us, not we ourselves. Surely we who are saved tonight should know by now that if we do anything pleasing to God, if we gain any victories along the way, if we've seen any manifestations of the power of God, that it hasn't been by our hand, but by the hand of a merciful, loving, compassionate God. But do we really know that? Or are we not more like Jacob, trying to somehow, now watch this, please listen, trying to use the grace of God to now accomplish our purposes, our goals, our ambitions? And you need to brace yourself, because what I'm about to say, I pray you will understand, I'm not angry. I have to say that about everywhere I go. Because I know it sounds harsh, it sounds mean, it sounds ugly, it sounds unsympathetic, it doesn't sound like something Jesus would say, but you need to go read Matthew 23. Jesus had some pretty tough things to say too. I'm wondering if we're not twisting the grace of... I'm talking about even saved people tonight, people who are His children. If we're not twisting the favor of God in simply to boast our opinion of ourselves before other men. Are we not prostituting the goodness of Christ in order to gain the approval of men? That's a very big indicting question. Most of what's happening in American Christianity is done for this reason. Prostituting the goodness of God in order to magnify people. Churches, ministries. But it's full of show. It's full of self-promotion. It's full of human manipulation. And it has little to do with the power of God. Churches and ministries are more gaudy than they are godly. There's a whole lot of promotion rather than prayer in what's done for Christ. The Lord said He would bless His people with power from on high. That's what He said. And I look around me, even in Bible-believing Sovereign Grace churches, and I see so little of it. I've come to this conclusion, and I've come by it because of me, not you. I fear the power of God on your life comes with a price, always does. You know what the price is? Being willing to be extinguished by the very flame that fuels that power. And we would rather not be extinguished. And so instead of asking for God's power on our lives, we ask for His power to bless our plans, to bless our ingenuity, to bless our strength and our ministries. I believe that the word ministry is getting in the way of true ministry. And we are forsaking the power of God because of ministry. Dear friends, it's so easy to criticize the Joel Osteens out there and poke fun at their Best Life Now books. But I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that we do the very same thing. But we do it in a more sanctified, in a more biblical way. Many in the Reformed community, in the Calvinistic community, in the Sovereign Grace community are just as guilty as the Joel Osteens out there. The fundamentalists, the conservatives, are also guilty. What are we guilty of? The same thing Joel Osteen's guilty of. We want to use God for our purposes. That's all he's doing. Using God
for His glory, His purpose, His gain, are we not somehow also doing the same? We struggle, refusing to accept that we are here for God's glory and purposes, and therefore we fight to maintain our identities and to preserve our glory. We want God to get some glory only if we get some too. I'm sick of hearing preachers preach about the glory of God. I'm sick of it. It's a fad. It ought not to be. It ought to be our major theme. It ought to be our only theme. But today it's preached, and I don't see God getting much glory. I see a lot of people getting glory, but I don't see God getting glory. God can only be glorified in what He does. And if He's not getting much glory in what we're doing, then who's doing it? I think we've forgotten the first law of creation. That's this. We're the creation, He's the Creator. It's a real simple law. The first law. He's the Creator. We're His creation. And when you invert that, and you take the position of the Creator, then you're guilty of the chief of all sins. Homosexuality is not the chief of all sins. It's just like every other sin in that respect. That is, it subverts the place of God. It is we being our own gods. The French mystic Fenelon said it best, and I want to quote it for you. Man was made for thee. This is the order which is of thine appointment, and woe to him who inverts it. Who would that all should be for him and shuts himself in self? He breaks the fundamental law of creation. Did you hear that? When you shut yourself within yourself, you have violated the fundamental law of creation. Here it is. Here's our problem. This is what's keeping an encounter from God from happening. You say, well, God's sovereign. He can make an encounter happen anytime He wants to. Absolutely. But I'm told to seek Him with all of my heart and given a promise, I'll find Him. And here's the hindrance. Here's the obstacle. My heart does not want Him. I want Him only to the degree it satisfies self and selfish gain and ego and pride and ambition. So, we live for us, we're preoccupied with us, we're self-absorbed with us. We can't love other people like we should because we're too in love with ourselves. We can't forgive them because they've offended our God, ourselves. You say, these are very big indictment and charges against us. Let me ask you, in the church that you come from, are there two people in that church that cannot talk to one another, speak to one another? You know there's animosities. You know there's disagreements that has bled over into actual emotional strain. Then tell me, why is that? Why is that? It's this reason alone. When two people come to me, usually it's a husband and wife, but not always. I had a case just not too long ago. I had two brothers. They both worked together, both part of our church, and there was a conflict. And so, I scheduled a meeting and brought them both into my office. And I said, I'm not taking sides. We're just going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to let God tell us what we need to do here. But before I do, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what Jesus said, Matthew 16:24. I always go to Matthew 16:24 when I'm dealing with conflict. You want to know why? Because it's the reason for the conflict. They didn't obey Matthew 16:24. You know what Matthew 16:24 says? Anybody want to follow me? Let him first deny himself. Take up his cross, that Luke says daily, and then follow me. You know what it means to deny yourself? It means This brother, though I'm at odds with him and I may disagree with him, it's not over Bible, it's not over morality, it's just a difference of opinion. I'll deny myself and be defrauded by him. What does it mean to deny yourself? Simple, real simple truth. To deny yourself simply means you deny yourself the right to trust in you. That's all that means. You quit trusting in you. What does it mean to pick up your cross? It means the same thing it meant for Jesus. It meant that he, though being right, was willing to be wrong. That's all it means. It's not always being persecuted. It just simply means, I know I'm right. I know my wife's wrong. Which could happen. Some of you look very skeptical, but for the sake of love, when it doesn't really matter what the outcome really is, I'll be willing to be wrong. Because, beloved, that's what he did for you. He was right. But he was considered wrong. A malefactor. A criminal. A thief. A blasphemer. He was right. But he was willing to be considered wrong, even though he was right. So don't tell me that I'm exaggerating when I'm saying I think this is our problem. This was Jacob's problem. This is my problem. This is our problem. We're too self-absorbed. And so, like Jacob, we wrestle God to bless our ideas and our hopes. I want to say one more thing before I move to my second point. Why does God wrestle with Jacob? There's another reason. Not only because Jacob's a wrestler, but because Jacob's a wrestler, God approaches Jacob where he is. Now watch this. God always comes to us in a way that's unique to us and to our personality. Always. Some of you have been wanting to be saved. You've been telling your pastor, your mother and dad that, or you've been telling the person who's been witnessing to, who's invited you to this camp, I really want to be saved. I believe what you're telling me is the truth. I want to be saved. And I've asked God to save me, but He just won't save me. What's the problem? I believe God. I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus is who He says. I believe in Him. And I want to say to you kindly, no, you don't. No, you really don't believe, otherwise you would be already saved. He that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. So somebody's not telling the truth, either God or you. And respectfully, I say, it can't be God telling the lie. So you really don't believe. Here's the problem. Are you listening? Say amen. Got about 5 of you listening. So we need to do something right now. You need to stir up your neighbor unto good works. And love. Listen. What you're wanting is God to conform to your notion of what it'll be like when God saves you. And there's your hindrance. You're still like Jacob. You're still trying to wrestle God for the primacy. You want it your way. And God has not revealed Himself to you in that way yet, and therefore you think God doesn't want to save you. No, my friends, He has extended Himself to you through the proclamation of the gospel. He said all you have to do is believe it and receive it and trust it, and it will happen. But what you need to know is that God's not going to give you an experience like your pastor's experience or your friend's experience or your mother's experience or your daddy's experience. God comes to you tailored to you and your unique personality. Conversions are not factory assembly. They are not cookie cutter productions. Oh, there may be some elements in one person's testimony that may be similar to another one's, but they're always going to be different. Why? Because God wants to meet with you and have a relationship with you. He does not want to have a, quote, vicarious relationship with you. Do you know what I mean Now, all that means is this. He doesn't want to have to go through somebody else to have a relationship with you. He wants you. He wants everyone in this room. That's why we are here these days. Because God has extended an invitation to us. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. There it is. Now what must I do? Why do we always ask that question? God's already said it. I will. I will be your God. You shall be my people. It's yours. Don't argue. Don't strive with God. God will meet you, and you will be in relationship with Him, and it'll be yours and His relationship. Well, let me move quickly to something else for you to consider tonight, and that's Jacob's humbled spirit. Jacob left that experience realizing that power with God was not based upon his own strength, but on the grace of God. This is very important. In other words, let me say it again. I think what he learned that night, among many things, and we'll get to them as the days unfold, but I think namely he learned this, that power with God. I've been chasing that for many years, power with God. And it's an elusive thing, brothers. Power with God is elusive. It's the wrong thing. We shouldn't be seeking that. It's the wrong thing. And you go out seeking the wrong thing, God will make sure you never find it because He loves you too much. But he learned that night that power with God was not based upon strength, spirituality, or service under God. It was based upon God's grace and love for Him. And the same is true for us. But you say, wait a minute. Time out. The Bible says Jacob prevailed. In other words, he won the wrestling match. That's what it says. You're right. Let me answer and say, I remember wrestling with my two little boys when they were very young, at which time I could pin both of them at the same time. But I would extend the wrestling match until either I was tired or they were, and then I would pin them both. Seldom would I let them win because I'm just too competitive to do that. But when I was done with it, it was over. How else can it be said that Jacob got the desired blessing than that God let him have it? God let him prevail with him. This is important, folks. God wants you to prevail with him. He wants you to win. God's not against us. God be for us, who can be against us? He wants you to prevail because it's a part of relationship with Him. But I want you to know, if you would have asked Jacob the same question, wait a minute, Jacob, the Bible says you prevailed against him, he would have quickly answered and told you the truth. I know why I won. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, chapter 32. What do you read there? Do you read, so Jacob called the place, name of the place, Peniel, for I beat God, I pinned God, I forced Him to bless me? Not at all. No, but you do read this. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What did he know? He knew that he had been shown mercy, a lot of mercy. He knew that at any moment God could have snapped him in two. God was for Jacob, and God gave Jacob the victory with God by grace because he loved him. For a man to prevail with God is never a feat of human strength, stamina, or even perseverance. It's given to a man by the loving mercy of God. God delights in showing favor to the unfavorable.
there are some discouraged Christians here this evening, I want to say to you, you are discouraged, namely because you have forgotten your God. That's why. You believe that prayer is more overcoming the reluctance of God to bless you than prayer being the means to receive what He's already given to you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already yours. He who did not spare His own Son, but freely offered Him up for us, how shall He not freely give us all things through Him? God wants you and He to live in a dynamic called relationship. And that's offered by grace. The same way you were saved is the same way you walk the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. God comes to Jacob on the most critical night of his life and He challenges him to a wrestling match. Why? Because He wants to get to the very core of Jacob's heart. His self-assertiveness. His self-reliance. Or in a more biblical way of saying it, his self-love. And He shows him that the only way to prevail with God is to pray with importunity, resigning from your own purposes and humbling yourself to accept God's blessings for God's purposes and not your own. That's what he learned that night. I pray we learn it this evening. God has an agenda for your life. If it's anything like mine, my life, you will discover that the truth really is your agenda and God's agenda seldom meet until you have been humbled by God, wrestled and pinned to the ground, and yet allowed to walk away prevailing with God. He now had come to face with face with God, and now he realized that all of the maneuvering, all of the wrestling, all of the supplanting, all of the contending, really God had been with him all along. He hadn't gained any of this by his own strength. It had been the mercy of God. My friend, I want to ask you a question tonight. What are you struggling with God about in your life? What is it? What is it God has approached you and you're struggling God over? Are you trying to overcome God that He'll bless you for your reasons and not His? Oh, I can only encourage you to be here Saturday night. You know, that's when everybody starts going back home. I always do this. I don't know how it always ends up this way. Saturday night seems to be my critical, most critical sermon, and everybody half the camp leaves. But let me just tease you just a little bit. For years, I walked in spiritual frustration because of this very thing. I was trying to get God to bless me, quote, for His glory, but the truth really was, it was for mine. And I didn't realize it. That's how deceptive flesh is. God wrestled with Jacob to show Jacob that all of his conniving and striving had not gotten him through to blessing. He had survived by one reason and one reason alone, by grace. Jacob I have loved. Jacob I have loved. Perhaps when Jacob began wrestling that night, he immediately knew it was God. I don't think so. But let's assume that he might have. Maybe he began the wrestling match praying for a blessing, and it was namely this, to survive tomorrow, to get through the meeting with Esau alive. But by the time the wrestling match ends, that's not what he's asking God for.
I don't think he knew it was God immediately. I think he just assumed this was a man who out of the dark was attacking him. But I don't think it took him very long to realize this was not a man. Listen, some of you are experiencing a challenge by another human being right now. But I want you to know it's not another human being. It's God through that person. Not even the devil. The devil may be used, but it's really God using that person to expose your heart. And how much you love yourself more than you love God. Now he understood he was wrestling with God, and now he was going to wrestle for God's reasons. For a blessing that only God could give. And I believe by Don's life, that man had been changed. Some scholars and theologians believe this was the conversion of Jacob. I don't know. I'm one of those that subscribe that there are many conversions. One new birth, many conversions thereafter. But I do know this, he was a different man. Oh, would God change me tonight?
Yes, me too.
I have to live with me. I don't want to be changed. Let me tell you real quickly why I think he's a changed man. Because from this moment on, you never see Jacob wrestling for the ascendancy over anyone ever again. Never. He received the blessing of God. And what was that blessing? Here it is, listen. It was to see his poverty of soul and the mercy of God. There it is. The greatest blessing of God is that statement. To be able to see the poverty of your own soul. Herein lies where most people are tonight who are in the church, who have professed Christ, but they've never been truly born again. They've never, ever seen the poverty of their soul. Recently I was speaking with a young man who's been attending our church just recently. He came troubled by the sermons. Conviction, I think, perhaps, I pray it is, had begun to settle in on his soul. And he came to me quite disturbed, saying, I don't know that if I'm a Christian or not. I've been hearing these last few weeks has really bothered me. And I said, well, why have you believed, basically, Barney's question, why have you thought you were? Why did you think you were at one time? And immediately he goes to an experience. Well, let me ask you about this experience. You came forward, you said, and I asked, why did you come forward? Because I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. That kind of thinking has sent many people to hell. Now watch this, listen. Yes, you need to know you're a sinner, but knowing you're a sinner is not what I'm talking about. That's not poverty of soul. You ask most people out there, are you a sinner? Well, they'll say, yeah, we're all sinners. I'm not asking you that. Have you ever been to the place where God allowed your own heart to be opened up to you that you could smell the stench of it and it made your stomach roll? Have you ever seen yourself for what you really are? And you have been turned upside down by what? Startled, shocked by your own vileness. Have you felt sin so much that you could hardly believe God could save you?
Yes.
Have you truly believed that you are poor in spirit? My dear friend, that's where it begins. There's no salvation apart. Otherwise, you don't need a Savior. The thing you should wrestle with God for tonight, if there's to be any wrestling in your soul, it is this. Oh God, show me the depths of my own sin. Open up my heart and show me my bankruptcy with You. That I have nothing in my hands. I can't bring one single price by which You will accept me. Here I am, lost as I am, undone. Friends, that's where it is. And it's not just intellectual. It is something that grips the soul. Grips the soul. That the soul wants deliverance from this poverty. You have not had that. Then I bid you. Lead with you. Let God show it to you. He can do that. Only He can. The second thing is the mercy of God. Poverty of soul. Mercy of God. If I have nothing to offer God, then I'm in need. Because I have nothing to present to God. I'm empty. Who shall fill my heart? Who shall bring the coffers of His riches and put them in my soul? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then you know that the only thing you can plead with God is mercy. And you will go home justified. I want to bring this message to a close. I think the lesson, I pray, is clear. Let's lose ourselves in God. Let all of our purposes and our ambitions die so that God may live through you. I fear for too many of us, God is lost in us instead of us being lost in God. What I mean by that is this. There are so many things that distract me. So many things I can get obsessive about. So many distractions that God gets lost in me because of all these other things. Does that make sense? Last spring, I hadn't been hearing from God. That relationship was not being practiced. And I knew it. So, I found me a little cabin in northwest Tennessee, a couple hours from where we live, and I just spent a few days down there. On the first day, I said, Lord, you haven't been speaking to me. Can't hear you. And immediately the Spirit of the Lord said, oh son, I'm always talking to you. Your hearing has become dull so that you could not hear. You understand? My life had been distracted by these other things, and God had got lost in all of those other things. He was just one of the other things, not the only thing. Somehow we get absorbed in our aspirations and our plans. We're occupied with our desires, our wants, our thoughts. And God gets lost in us. Oh, for God's grace this evening to become so absorbed with Jesus that I become lost in Him. Time is irrelevant. Importance is irrelevant. What you think of me is irrelevant. Ministry becomes irrelevant. Souls become irrelevant. Somebody may not like that. But you'll never love a soul until you're really lost in Jesus. And He's everything. I think this is the way it was for Jesus. I think men had trouble when they saw Jesus, knowing where Jesus ended and the Father started. Didn't He say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could look at you and I and they asked, I wonder where Michael ends and Jesus begins.
Right.
They were seeing something of Christ when they looked at you. Brother Michael, you say to me, I want God to meet me, but where is He? Where is this God? I don't sense Him. I want to be entrusted with Him. and His power. But Michael, listen, God is sovereign. And therefore, what if He has not appointed me to that kind of intimacy you're talking about? Maybe that's for you. Maybe that's for Brother Barney. Or someone, one of these other preachers here. Maybe the sovereign God has not ordained that for me. My beloved friend, yes, God's sovereign. And He came to Jacob. He sought Jacob out and confronted him. There's no doubt this is a display of the sovereign choice of God. But do not let that deter or hinder you from going to God and wrestling with Him tonight. For you have a promise that dear Jacob did not have. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. There's the sovereignty of God expressed. Come. 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 You come, I'll receive you. You seek me with all of your heart, I shall be found of you. We're not talking about God's desires tonight. We're talking about you. Do you want Him? And only you can answer that, and you will answer that one way or the other tonight, my dear sinner friend. You will answer whether you want Him or not, whether you will rest in Christ. Or whether you'll continue to try to bargain your way with God. Oh, to lose yourself in the Savior. To forget about yourself. Renounce yourself. Lose sight of yourself. That your life is hid, shut up with Jesus Christ. So that when you now love yourself, you will love yourself as only loving Him who made you your Redeemer. God help us.